Good morning, church. It is good to have all of you this morning again. It is good to gather around the Word of God again, and we hear from Him this morning. Do you remember the first moment that you believed in Christ? Do you remember the first heart that you had? Do you remember the first joy that you experienced? Do you remember the moment that you realized that, oh, this is what it means to believe in God? This is what it means to taste and see His goodness. Well, for me, it was in my grade 11. I firstly experienced God in one of the summer retreats that I had when I was still in my youth group. I tasted and saw the goodness of God through my prayer time, especially. And from that moment, all my heart and all my desires were transformed. All of a sudden, I had this new desire, new thirst, spend more time with Him, reading His Word, praying like crazy. Every night in my room, there was a retreat, self-retreat every night, and there was a deep sense of connection between myself and God. And whatever I did, all the things were related to God. Like, whatever I did, my mind was occupied with Jesus, and I was sharing my experiences, the grace that I was experiencing. I was sharing with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my friends, my school friends, my family. And that was the first moment. That was the first heart that I had. And I'm sure that all of you had this, although some of you might have been experiencing God more in a gradual setting, like, and not maybe you don't really have the exact right moment that you believed in God, but you still have that moment when you firstly realized, when your eyes were open, when your hearts were transformed, and you love the Lord, and now you want to live for Him. So that's our common experience if we are truly a Christians. But one thing that I started to see in my journey was that there was this gap between my confession and my actions. What I mean by that is, though my heart for Jesus, my love for Jesus was genuine, was true, like I really meant it, my actions and my obedience was not in line with my confession completely or perfectly. And I started to see this gap. I started to have these struggles in my faith journey, struggle with my sin. And I started to realize that, oh, this is what it likes to follow Christ. This is what it likes to believe in Jesus. It is not a flowery road that's ahead of me. There is a wilderness. And there is a gap between my confession and the reality of my life. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in our passage today. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It basically means, if your love for me, Jesus says, if your love for me is genuine and true, you will want to follow me. You'll want to do things, actually. You'll want to keep my commandments, keep my words. You'll want to love and hold those words so dearly because of your love for me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Well, this is not a new concept that we learn, of course, right? Like, we hear about this all the time from the pulpit. We hear about this in the Sunday schools that, well, if you truly love Jesus, you're going to obey His word. And this is something that we just hear it all the time. This is nothing new, but I guess that we can also see this in a different angle today. And what I mean by that is, what he's saying here is not just about It's not just about, you know, just saying that you just try harder. Or, you know, he's not just saying that, well, you just gotta be a nice boy, good boy, and just, you know, try harder, obey harder, so that you can prove your love. That is not what Jesus meant. Though so many times, that's how we interpret this word. Well, then what does it mean? Well, this isn't just a moralistic lesson, but this is about what it means to have a Christian faith. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What is love? Love is something that's invisible. You can't see love. I can't just take out my love in a visible physical form. It's something invisible. But obeying his commandments is something visible. It's something that's expressed in actions, right? So what Jesus is saying here is basically, the love that you have, which is invisible, you have to turn that into something visible, which is obedience. From invisible to visible. From a spiritual reality to physical reality. From what we believe to what we see. From what we say to what we practice. The unity of our spirit, of our mind, of our body, expressed in our obedience. That's Christian faith, and that is what Jesus is talking about here, that you need to have that in your life. If you love me, if you follow me, your love for me, which is invisible, has to be expressed in such a way that people can see, and you can also see. And that's the reality of Christian faith. Earlier in our passage today in John 14, which is the passage that we're continuing on, we discussed about the hope of heaven, right? Jesus said, there is a Father's house, and I'll come and take you to the Father's house. So when your heart is broken, when your plans are broken, when your life is going in a way that you didn't expect, in maybe in a such a horrible way, what Jesus is saying is that, well, all those broken dreams are the echoes of the heaven. You have the hope of the heaven. One day you'll be in the Father's house, and you'll be with me. And this idea of hope in Christianity, we have to understand that this is not just us just hoping for something. Okay, I just hope that something would happen. No. This is the hope that's grounded on what Jesus did for us on the cross. What I mean by that is, just like how 1 Peter chapter 1 said, Christian hope is a living hope. It's a living hope. This hope, what I mean by that is, this hope has the power in my life today. Okay? This is not something, I'm just hoping for something, but this is the hope that's alive in me today. And this hope is about hoping for something that's going to happen in the future, that I'll be in the Father's house. But this living hope, what this living hope enables me to do is that it allows me to foretaste what's going to happen in the future. I'm not there yet, but through this living hope, through my faith, I can actually foretaste some glimpse of it. That's exactly this popular hymn, Blessed Assurance, says, right? In the first part of this song, it said, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And watch this. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is Christian faith. This is what it means to believe in Him. Hope that we have in Christ is the living hope that's alive in us today. The living hope that changes the way that I think, changes the way that I move, that I act, changes the way that I speak, that I behave. The living hope changes my lifestyle. So the question is this: are we foretasting this living hope? Are we foretasting this living hope, this loving fellowship with Father? Well, the perfect fellowship that we're going to have in the Father's house, are we, like today in my life, am I experiencing that? Well, the answer is yes and no. Well, why is this answer not just yes or not just no? Well, because it's hard to answer that. Why? Because there's still a gap between our confession and our obedience. This gap, this tension between what I say, what I believe, what I love, and what I actually practice, what I actually act out. In some sense, I know that there is an obedience. I'm not saying that there is this complete gap and these two valleys do not actually meet. Well, no. There is a connection, of course, that there are many times in our lives, again, that, you know, we act out our faith, our confession, and we give God our obedience. But no matter how spiritual we are, no matter how faithful you are, there is still a gap between what we believe and what we practice. Even when I'm preaching to you right now, there is still a gap between what I preach and what I actually practice. I try my best to live out what I preach, but there's still a gap. So if you see me not following what I preach, you gotta pray for me. Not judging me, you gotta pray for me. Pray to God and have mercy on Jay. Why? Because that's the same journey that all of us are in. All of us are, in fact, are living in that gap. We'll take Peter, for example. Peter the Apostle. Peter followed Jesus. He was the leader of this disciples group. And in our passage, he's listening to this. He's listening to Jesus saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And I imagine that when Peter was hearing something like this, Peter would be like, "Yes! Of course I will!" And that's in fact what he said to Jesus multiple times throughout the Gospels, that he said that even if everyone will leave you, Jesus, I'm going to stay and follow you. I'm going to even die for you. And later, what happened? I mean, we know what happened. When Jesus was captured, Peter denied Jesus three times. And we can easily conclude, like what? We can say like, well, the Peter's confession, Peter's love for Jesus, when he said that he's going to follow him until death, maybe that's a fake. Maybe that's not true. Maybe that wasn't genuine enough. And that is why he didn't really practice what he believed. And that's often the case that we think we understand in that way. And that's how we see our lives again, too, right? I mean, that's how we interpret our faith so many times. When I commit a sin, when I behave in an imperfect way, then I just easily judge myself that, well, my love for Jesus is fake. I guess it's just not true. Because if it was true, how can I commit all these sins and live in the same way? Well, the truth is, what Peter confessed, what Peter felt, the love that Peter had for Jesus before he denied Jesus three times was genuine. It was true. How do you know it? Well, after he denied Jesus three times, we can see in the Gospels, they recorded that Jesus heavily, heavily wept. It's like how Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said that, well, he wanted the disciples to pray for him, right? And the disciples were sleeping, tired, just sleeping, not awake at all. And Jesus said, your spirit is willing, your heart is genuine, your love is true, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. And that's the gap that I'm talking about here. We have our attempts to fill this gap. Well, one of our approaches is to whip ourselves. No, just tell myself that, just try harder. No. Well, this is how I love and this is how I act. So, you know, in order for you to fill this gap, of course, you need to try harder. You need to discipline yourself. I mean, in some way, this is true. But if we only take that way, at some point, we're going to find ourselves losing the gospel. Why? Because it's going to become a legalistic religion at some point. It's all about how I perform. That as on one day, maybe I'm going to act in such a way that I will feel enough for God. I have just living under this sense of inadequacy all the time, living under this sense of guilt and shame, and I'm always trying, but I'm always not enough. And there's completely, I mean, of course, there's no joy in the journey. You just try to just whip yourself, hammer yourself down all the time. You picture God like that. There's no joy. There's no thanksgiving. What thanksgiving you have? It's running away from God's punishment. You're struggling with your perfectionism. You're struggling with the legalism, the guilt, lack of joy, lack of peace, lack of enjoyment in God. Well, some other approach that we take is this. Instead of going like, you know, let's just try harder to fill this gap, we take the other approach, which is, let's just not care about this gap at all. Let's just not say that this gap doesn't exist, okay? So there's no longer a confession of sin. Like there's no longer a facing the problem. But Jesus is saying here that you gotta face this gap. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't keep my commandments, that's the gap that you have, and that's the reality that you face. Well, this is a struggle that all of us have. If you're honest with God. So don't try to get away from this. Don't try to tell me that you're not in this. I think it's so tempting for us to say this. Why? And especially for a person like me, like in the position of, you know, serving before people, and so also especially teaching, preaching. Do you know how dangerous it is? Like every one of us, right? Like we like to teach and present our ideas, but do you know how dangerous it is? Because if we are in the teaching position of presenting something, well, we're in the place that so tempted to act like we've got it all, okay? And if it just goes on, and I know this struggle, because this is a struggle that I have all the time. Just thinking yourself as a special or, you know, at a different level. So you don't need to confess your sin. You don't need to take the same way that the other people take. This is a very dangerous place we can be. And we don't want to be there. We just want to get out of it. Why? That's the pride. Because that's the pride. There's a place of pride that you cannot meet with God. You cannot taste His grace. Why? Because you do not confess yourself as a sinner anymore. Maybe you do, but by your hearts. You're not broken by your sin anymore. That's a place that we don't want to be. That is not the right way to solve the problem of this gap that we have. So today we want to hear from Jesus. This tension that we have, this gap that we have, we can also describe this gap between our confession, our obedience, as our status and the way that we really act. We know that in Christ, the moment that we believed in the Jesus Christ, God adopted us as the sons and daughters of God. That's the most beautiful thing that we can experience as a Christian. That's the most beautiful and most glorious status we can have as a child of God, just like the citizenship. You know, it's like a status. It's not about the feeling. It's the status. No matter how you feel about it, when you genuinely believed in Christ, no matter how you feel about it, let's say you wake up in the morning and you feel like you're not the child of God, that doesn't change a thing, okay? Because that's a status that you have. But you might not feel like it, and you might not act like it. And that's the same gap that I'm just talking about in this message now. That you are a child of God, but you're literally acting like a fatherless. You are a child of God, but you're acting like an orphan, a person without a father. And that's the spiritual reality that Jesus is saying in our passage today. If you look at verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Well, just like how we multiple times we described about the context of this chapter, right? Well, Jesus just told the disciples that he will leave. So disciples are completely confused and their dreams are scattered away and they're just so confused right here. And Jesus is saying to them, no, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. He knows that without his presence, they will become orphans. Not physically, Jesus is not like their physical father, but spiritually, they will become the spiritual orphans without the presence of Jesus. And that's the spiritual reality that we struggle with many times. No, we are the children of God, but we often case we act like orphans. Well, some of us here do not treat God as our father. You might say it. You might say that, of course, God is my father. And you sing about it, good father. But your actions, your lifestyles, the way that you feel, the way that you act, might not be in line with your confession that God is your father. In fact, the truth might be that some of us are treating God as not as our father, but as our boss. Okay? As the person that we need to please, as the person that, you know, we need to really listen to so that we'll not be fired. So that's the one way that we can believe in God. Well, some of us also believe in God as what? As our teacher. Well, we just listen to his teaching, just like how I'm listening to his sermon every Sunday. I'm just listening. I'm just trying to follow what he commands me to do. Some of us believe in God as our police. So I always have this sense of punishment, a sense of judgment, so that let's just make sure that I'm not doing anything stupid so that I'll not be crushed down. Some of us believe in God as our president. Well, he's this guy up in the air. He's a great guy. He's a guy that I respect, but I don't really have a personal relationship with him. I know about him, but I don't really know him personally. And if you believe in God in such a way, you're not acting, you're not experiencing the beautiful adoption of God, the sonship of God. You're not experiencing, you're not enjoying what it means to be His child. Well, what are some characteristics of orphans? Well, we all know, right? Orphans are the people who have no father. And there is a hole, huge hole. There is the missing part. And of course, orphans try to fill that hole. First of all, orphans are like insecure. Okay? They don't have a sense of security. Why? Because they don't have a father to protect them. So they have to have some level of people's approval all the time. Why? Because without that, this person cannot have a sense of protection, sense of peace. So this person cannot rest, always searching for another person's approval and this person's approval. Let's just make sure that nobody hates me. And it's such a tiring life. Another characteristic of spiritual orphan is that this person has always a mindset of competition. Why? Because this person has, you know, a sense of insecurity, and you know, in order for this person to have a sense of peace, well, this person has to have like some place or some position that's promising, that can promise to this person that, you know, some level of protection, some level of security, competition. Well, another characteristic of spiritual orphan is that this person is always fearful. Always fearful. Fearful about the future. Fearful about what if? What if that goes wrong? What if that happens? Also, orphans are shameful. They don't want to tell others who they really are. So it's really impossible for them to share about anything about themselves. And orphans are too strong. Well, what do I mean by that? They're just too strong, they're just too independent, and they don't know how to rely on others because they lived a life of fatherlessness. There was no one in their lives, and they had to learn a life of independence. And orphans have not learned a way to rely on one another and be a community. And lastly, orphans are always trying to prove their worth. Trying to prove their worth. Because deep inside of them, there's a deep sense of unworthiness. The truth is, even after we become the children of God, we still have the sinful nature in us. And that sinful nature from the day of Adam and Eve, well, the sinful nature does not want God. It wants to live a life of godlessness, so that we always have this daily battle between the spirit of the child of God and the spirit of orphan. And we always have that struggle, that daily battle in our lives. And yes, we can be victorious over it, and but some days we can be overwhelmed by the spirit of orphan, and we can act like this. And of course, on that day when we see our Father, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be in a perfect fellowship with the Father. The spirit of orphan will be casted away completely, but on this earth we still have a struggle. Well, then what's the solution? What's the solution about this gap between the child of God and orphan, and my confession and my obedience? Well, here's what Jesus says to us in verse 16 to 18. This is what Jesus said right after. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What Jesus is saying here is a solution of the problem of the gap that we have. What he's saying here is that the helper is coming. You need help? Do you feel like there's nothing you can do about that gap? Well, the truth is, you're supposed to feel like that. Why? Because the helper is coming to fill that gap for you. This helper that will come and stand in that gap. This helper will come and provide to you the very presence of Jesus, just like how Jesus was with the disciples day and night, walking with them, eating with them. Well, the same presence of Jesus that the disciples felt is available to all of us today. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You're not an orphan. There is a helper is coming. We all know that what the orphans need is not money. It's not power. It's not social status. You know, like even if they get all of them, and sometimes we also crave for it. We feel like, oh, if I have that, that could be, you know, satisfying to me. Like that could complete my life. But you know, if the orphans earn a lot of money, like yes, they're rich, but they're still orphans. If orphans get a high social status, that's good, but they're still orphans. Rich orphans, orphans with a social status, but the identity doesn't change. What orphans need is none of them. What orphans need is a father. And that is what this helper will give to us. Well, who is this helper? In verse 17, the Spirit of truth. When we understand who he is, he's the Holy Spirit, the third person of Trinity, is coming. So, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, look at Romans 8, verses 15 to 16. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This is amazing. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is letting us know that we have a Father. It's letting us to cry out, Abba, Father. It's letting us to know clearly. He's testifying to us every single day with our spirit that we are in fact indeed God's children. That's the main primary goal of the Holy Spirit, is to let us know that you have a Father. You have a Father. You're not an orphan. You do not need to fear. You do not need to have a sense of competition. You do not need to strive for it. You do not need to have a sense of insecurity. You do not need to try to prove your worth anymore, because you have a Father who will provide all of that to you now. This is what J.I. Packer said. He said, "Christians may act the prodigal," which means orphan, fatherless, "but God will not cease to act the prodigal's father. No matter how we keep on acting like we're just fatherless people, or like orphans, spiritual orphans, God will not cease to act the prodigal's father. God will not cease to act as our father. Every time we treat him as our CEO, our police, our president, our boss, he refuses to be our CEO, our president. All the time, he doesn't comply with our treatment. But he constantly stays and acts as our Father. And that's the remedy that we have. What is it? Well, the gap that we have between our confession and our obedience. The truth is, the Holy Spirit comes into that gap. And the person of Jesus Christ, through his cross, standing in that gap. Jesus is not only in the perfect love that we're dreaming about. We're always dreaming that, oh, what if I have the perfect love for Jesus? And the perfect obedience, you know, what if I, you know, put myself together completely and just follow all the things? Well, Jesus isn't only in those areas. Jesus is, more importantly, is in the gap with us. Jesus is in the gap. The goal of Christian faith isn't the perfection of our spiritual lives. It isn't about us. It isn't about how spiritual I'll become. Although many times you would hear that, and you should really discern if that's really the Bible, what the Bible says. Okay? The goal of Christian faith isn't about perfection of our spiritual lives. The goal of Christian faith is knowing Jesus. And those things are different. Knowing Jesus is the primary goal that we have. And having a rich and spiritual Christian life is the result of it. Okay? That's the fruit of it. But the goal that we have to pursue is not my well-being, my spiritual well-being, how spiritual I can be. No. It's about loving Jesus. It's about knowing who he is. And this knowing word in Greek, it says, this word is often used to describe the relationship between married couples. Okay, this intimate knowing. This intimate knowing that's only available between married couples. That's kind of knowing that Jesus is talking about here. Well, we all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We just phrase this. We just cry out to this verse all the time. But do you actually know what it means to have an eternal life? Well, some say that, well, it's just about having a long life, just living eternally, okay, in heaven with my loved ones and with Jesus and with God. Well, if you really look into the other chapter in the John, in John 17 verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life. This is definition of eternal life that John 3:16 talked about. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. What does that mean? It's knowing God. It's knowing Jesus. This intimate knowing. Experiencing him in every part of our lives. You know, I talked about this concept with Clay Fellowship in one of our Bible studies. This idea of integration of Jesus in every part of our lives. You know, in the Western culture, you know, we are buying into this idea of setting a priority. You know, and we always say that, well, God is my first, and you know, family is my second, and my study, my work is third and fourth. Well, I don't think that's really in line with the Bible completely. Why? I mean, there's a bit of truth, but it's not really in line with the Bible, with the Gospels completely. Why? Because the moment that we say that God is first and family is second, we instantly take God out of the time that I spend with my family. The moment that I say that the work is my second and God is my first, I take out God out of my work. So there is this religious time reserved for God, and there is this time reserved for work. Well, the Christian truth, what gospel tells us, is that he wants us to know him in an intimate way, meaning in every part of our lives, he wants us to know him, experience him. So instead of setting a priority, he wants us to integrate Jesus into every part of our lives. So instead of taking Jesus out of my work, he wants us to invite and welcome Jesus into every part of our lives, so that in the time that I spend with my family, Jesus is there. I put Jesus into the time that I study, the time that I work, in my work. Jesus is there. And I experience Jesus as I'm working. I experience Jesus as I'm studying. I'm experiencing Jesus as I'm taking shower, as I'm cooking, as I'm eating, as I'm drinking. In everything, I experience Jesus. And that's the eternal life that Jesus bought for us at the cross. Well, this is a very, there's a song called God in My Everything by Tim Hughes. It's one of my favorite songs. And I think this is very in line with what I'm sharing with you today. Let me share with you some of the lyrics. It says, God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, God in my obedience, but God in my disobedience, God in my full of love for Him, but God in my lack of love, is still there, He's also there. God in my hopes, God in my disappointments, God in my depression, God in my sickness, God in the valley of the shadow of death, God at the heart of my suffering. And we can see that. Why? Because we can see the cross, and that's exactly what happened. He stood at the heart of our suffering. God is present in the valley, in this gap, in this struggle. And discovering God in everywhere is the eternal life. That's the purpose of the Christian faith. Discovering who God is in every part of our lives, so that His name may be worshipped, His name may be glorified in all the nations. In my ups and downs, joy and sorrow, success and failure, God is my God. He does not leave me as an orphan, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Knowing this is what it means to have a Christian faith. As I'm struggling between my confession and my obedience, as I'm struggling in this gap, having a sense of orphan, sense of guilt and shame, well, the goal of our Christian faith is to open up our eyes to see that He's with me here. He's with me here in this gap. And He's stretching out His arms. He's standing in the gap between my love and my obedience, and He completes me by us relying on Him. That's what it means. That's what it means to have a Christian faith. Relying on Jesus, beholding Jesus, discovering Jesus. Jesus become the center of our lives. I'm not chasing after perfection of my own, but every day I'm chasing after His perfection that's been freely given to me by His grace. So here's the conclusion. John chapter 1 verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. There is this idea of believing, accepting, and this very important word, receive Him. This is what we need to do every day. You all know that moment when you first received the Father, received God as your Father. And I'm telling you, you literally need to do that every single day, every single moment, as if this is your first time receiving God as your Father. This fresh and new mercy and grace is something that we all need to experience. So how can I get it? How can I get the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit that will testify to me that I have a Father all the time. Well, how can I get it? Well, in our passage today in John 14:16, you know what Jesus said was, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever." So how can I get it? Well, Jesus has to ask, and God has to give to me. Meaning, there's no part that we should do or we can do. Holy Spirit, you cannot earn the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to get the Holy Spirit. Just like how John chapter 1 verse 12 says. It's by receive. That's the only way. Just receive. Laying down your pride. Laying down our hopelessness, our brokenness. Just receive Him. Receive the Holy Spirit. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Claim this right every single day by receiving the Holy Spirit. You wake up in the morning, you pray to God, the Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it, you can't achieve it. You can only receive it. Receive the Father every day. Cry out to Him, Abba, Father, every day. Especially when you have this spirit of orphan overwhelming your life. There's only one word you should say. You can say, Abba, Father. Father. Abba, Father. And through that prayer, Holy Spirit will come to you more immensely, more powerfully. Of course, He's already in you. But He will start working more powerfully in you and testifying to you that you have a Father. You have a Father. And leading you to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Receive the Holy Spirit every day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit more than anything, for Your presence more than anything. This is what we need. Lord, we want to discover who You are in every part of our lives. Lord, we want to have our hope as our living hope. It's powerful enough that changes the way that we think, we feel, we act. And Lord, even when we fail, even when we are just struggling in that gap between our confession, our obedience, Lord, let us discover even in that gap, Jesus is there. And let us discover who Jesus is and worship Him. We thank You, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.